Welcome to the podcast of Christ Church Manchester. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit our website at www.ccm.org.uk.
Last Tuesday I was walking to Costa's up in the town centre where our city centre church plant meets, but I was meeting a young guy who wants to move into the centre and help us plant it. So as I was walking there, you go past a number of homeless people. You get off Piccadilly, the train at Piccadilly Garden, and then through Piccadilly Gardens. But one of them just took my eye, and big sign that he had written out, basically that he was a war veteran, and gave his kind of the soldiers that, you know, he was part of, and the army, and just a little bit about him. And so it just caught my eye as I was passing, and I was thinking about what I was speaking on this morning, and the whole thing of going from a hero to zero. From somebody who basically feels like they're doing well and doing something worthwhile, and now basically begging on the street. And when we look at the story of David, we are going to catch where he is now, because you've been going through the life of David, that fundamentally, he went from being an absolute hero, a war hero, just like that veteran, to actually someone who was insane and a complete zero. And when I finish my talk, we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ actually experienced exactly the same phenomena, that he came into Jerusalem a hero, Palm Sunday, the day that the church celebrates today, and within a few days, actually zero. He was completely left alone and to die for the sins of the world. So that's where we're going. And so just a little bit of kind of overview so that we can pick up the story about David. He was anointed king as a young boy, completely out of the blue. He wasn't looking for it. In fact, when the chance came for one of the brothers to be anointed by the great prophet, he was so kind of marginalized, he wasn't even in the line. And eventually was brought to the prophet and anointed, remarkably, as king or future king of Israel. I'm not sure what he understood, what that meant. I would think very little, actually. But he would have known that something special had happened, and he lived with that for many years. His brothers went off to war, and his dad called him in and said, "Look, I want you to go and take some food, take my love, my blessing to them." So he turns up on the front line there to see an army that was paralyzed, and a giant of a man down in the valley basically taunting the people of God and taunting his brothers, basically saying, "Let's have a one-to-one, and whoever wins, wins the battle." And David asks if he can take him on, and he was laughed at. He was again marginalized, but kept prevailing. Eventually, because nobody else would go, he was allowed to have a go, and went down in the valley and killed this giant of a man, Goliath, who came from the region of Gath. And as that happened, the army got excited, got confident, and from a position of complete paralyzed position, they actually ran and routed the Philistine army. He became a hero overnight, And as one of the things he did, which he cut off Goliath's head, almost took it on a tour around, and eventually took it to Jerusalem. And Saul, who was the king, eventually asked him into his palace and started to give him command of the troops. And as he started to command a few soldiers, he kept winning battles and then winning some more battles. And then we read that the people started singing. And as he came back from battles, they were singing these songs. Saul has killed his thousands. And I imagine if you were Saul and you were listening to this, you would have thought, wow, I'm pretty well liked here. And then the next bit came, which says, and David has killed his 10,000s. And as this refrain got louder and more kind of popular, Saul started to look over his shoulder and think, wow, I've got a young guy here who's actually more popular than me. And something happened to Saul in his spirit that actually turned him against David. Very quickly, jealousy, it says in the Bible, got hold of him. And so he basically started to persecute David. And one night, he sends troops to David, because David by this time had married one of his daughters. And he sends troops to the house, and his daughter, who loved David and wanted to protect him even from her father, basically got him out of the house and put a kind of toy doll type thing in the bed just to give him some chance to escape. And so David runs now from Saul, and eventually he gets to a priest's house. And because he's no money, he's no weapons, he's on his own. And so he goes to the place where Abimelech the priest is, and Abimelech's a bit surprised. He's on his own. I mean, could you imagine the Prime Minister of England just turning up here? No entourage, nothing. No bodyguards. Could you imagine Trump? We're none of those guys in the black suits. And well, that's what I think they are anyway. But he's there, and Abimelech's a bit surprised that Jonathan and David's by this time in a bad place. He's running away. He's homeless. He's scared. And so he starts to tell some lies. He starts being economical with the truth at the very best and lying at the least. He's trying to say to me, I'm okay. I'm on an errand for Saul. Which was hardly an errand when the guy's chasing you to kill you. So eventually, Abimelech kind of takes the kind of word from him and says, well, the only thing I've got is some bread, holy bread. It's actually fresh here. You can have some of that. And actually, I've got Goliath's sword, the one you took. So David thankfully, gratefully took the bread, took the sword and left. As he was going, there was another guy in the temple area. And his name was Doeg, and he was an Edomite. And he watched all this, and this was going to be very costly to Abimelech. So David goes, and he flees. He's got a sword of Goliath. I don't know if this made him do this, but he decided to go out of Israel and actually into the Philistine nation. Actually back to Gath. I mean, just bizarre. I don't know what made him do it, but sometimes, you know, when you're fleeing, when things are really bad, a bit like that guy I met and saw in the town centre. You know, you just, some things just get out of control. And so he's there going to the king who he had routed, who he had defeated with the sword of Goliath. I mean, not sure that he showed that to many people. And so I want to pick up the story where David gets to Gath. So David, this is in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10. So David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath. But the officers of Achish were unhappy about him being there. "Isn't this David the king of the land?" they asked. It's interesting. He wasn't the king of the land. But everybody had got the feeling that this guy, because he was such a great commander, was almost that way. "Isn't he the one the people honour with dancing and singing? Singing this, 'Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000. This refrain had even got into the Philistine nation. David heard these comments and was very afraid of what King Achish of Gath might do to him. So he pretended to be insane, scratching on doors, drooling down his beard. Finally, King Achish said to his men, 'Must you bring me a madman? We already have enough of them here already. Why should I let someone like this be my guest?' So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam." And that's the passage that we get to in the narrative that you've been going through. So I want to look at three things that we learn about that overview and about this situation that David found himself in. And the first thing is this: that bad things can happen to anyone. Bad things can happen to anyone. I mean, it would have been confusing for David, I would have thought. You know, if he was kind of thinking about how did he get into this situation? You know, I wonder if he thought to himself, if Samuel had not turned up at my house, this wouldn't have happened. Could you imagine him just there, feigning insanity, running away into a cave? You can imagine him thinking, why has this happened to me? When he looks at the things that went wrong, he basically lost his job. He lost his wife. He lost his best friend, Jonathan. And as we'll see, he caused the death of the high priest he actually lied to because of the guy that watched what was happening. I sometimes think this: if God asks me to do something, it should turn out okay. I don't think that's an unreasonable kind of thought process, would you? And yet, the reality is, it doesn't always work out as you think. You see, all through my life, I thought, I've followed the will of God. I've done, you know, things that have not been brilliant, you know, and sometimes you do stuff that you know actually you could do better, but genuinely try to do the will of God. Moved numbers of times, and you think to yourself, actually things should work out. And I can say this, that numbers of times, whether it's a house falling down when you're trying to sell it to move house, well, it's adopting kids and things going pear-shaped and difficult. And whether it's planting churches, just numbers of things that you think you're doing the right thing, and then it just goes belly up. And you think to yourself, should it happen? I was talking to somebody, actually quite an important movement leader, and trying to move house, and it was taking a while. And it was almost like, I'm praying and it should happen. And I'm thinking, come on, get a life. Actually, bad things happen to all of us. And a bit of a delay is nothing like what David found here. But sometimes we get a wrong, skewed idea of the Christian life. You know, we believe because God is in control and God has called us, that somehow it should all pan out. But Paul could say this, I'm grateful if I have lots and I'm okay if I've got nothing. That I'm okay if everybody's blessing me and actually I'm finding God when everybody's turned their back on me. There's something about the Christian life that actually God allows us to go through, I think, what mostly everybody else goes through. Everybody else has life and death, bereavement, house problems, all sorts of problems. You know your neighbours, your friends. And it's somehow, I believe this, God doesn't take us out of those situations, but actually we learn how to live in them. Thomas Carlyle said this, no pressure, no diamonds. And there is something, even in the providence of God, that allows us to be made something better through pressure. Something more dignified through pressure. Something more brilliant through pressure. But you know what? Sometimes, a bit like that guy I saw in the town centre, not only do bad things happen. I wanted to say when I first preached this to good people, I thought I'm not actually sure that's true because none of us are good. It's theologically not good. It sounds great as a preach, but it actually is not true. That's why I kind of said bad things happen to everyone. But you know, sometimes bad things happen and then it gets worse. You see, sometimes life just gets out of control. For David, that's exactly what happened. You see, it was bad enough losing wife, friends, job. But actually, it got worse. When he arrived in Gath, the only way he could think about saving himself was becoming a lunatic, becoming mad. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan theologian, said this, David, though he was the king's elect, is here in exile, designed to be a master of vast treasures, yet just now begging his bread, anointed to the crown, and yet here forced to flee from his country. God's providences sometimes seem to run counter to God's promises. I think it's a great statement. God's providences, that means God's will, God's sorting out of your life, God's control of your life seems to sometimes go counter to the promises over your life. So a promise for this and you're here. And it's not just like they're in opposite, they're going in completely the opposite directions. So here's David, literally anointed to be the richest guy in the nation, effectively, now the poorest. Anointed to be the ruler over everybody, now feigning insanity to just save his neck. You know, plenty of people in our society are out of control. You know, and actually, for no reason that they've done themselves. You know, people can lose a job because of unemployment. My dad worked for 39 years in the same place. He went in one day. They said, we've gone under and we've spent the pension pot. So 39 years, 59 years old, comes home. completely, you know, he worked overtime, he worked hard, totally, totally diligent for 39 years. And then completely, not only his job, but the pension just goes. You know, that happens to people. You know, and you can lose your job, your parents can split up, can run into health issues, turn to drink. Spouse then doesn't get you because they feel the pressure of the way that you're dealing with this. Then you lose your house because you've lost your job, because you've lost your wife. And then you're on the streets. You know? That is not untypical of a load of people in our society. And you know what? It's not untypical of some people in the church. That actually, what was bad gets out of control. And that was what it was for David. And you may not be quite in that place, but you do know what it is to feel out of control. I could say that in my life, there's been times when I genuinely have felt out of control. I've just thought, it's spiraling, and I have no way of actually doing anything about it. And that is not uncommon in our society. And it wasn't uncommon for David here. So he ends up in a cave, literally, from a palace to a cave. That's how it was for him. So let's start bringing this to some sort of landing. How did David cope? Well, actually, he wrote a psalm about this situation. He gives us an idea of how he grappled with it. And that psalm is Psalm 34. And I'm going to read a few verses. It actually starts by saying this: a psalm of David regarding the time he pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech, who sent him away. Okay? I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all of my troubles. Psalm goes on. I have no time this morning to unpack the psalm, but I just wanted to bring a few pointers of how did David get himself to a place when things were out of control. Because somehow he did. Somehow he managed to take this spiral and bring it to some sort of landing that actually was secure. Well, I think there was two things he did, and the psalm here shows this. The first thing is this: he was honest about the situation he was in. It talks about him being helpless in this psalm. He talks about him being fearful in this psalm. He talks about being ashamed in this psalm. Shame must have been massive for him. Not only the shame of fear and insanity, but he would have also known that this Edomite who watched him lie to the priest actually went back to Saul and told King Saul what had happened. Saul brought the priest and the whole family to him and got them slaughtered, apart from one who survived. David would have heard about that. Could you imagine David living for the rest of his life knowing that that move cost, I think, 60 or 70 people their lives? Talk about shame. He was living with deep, deep shame in his life. Desperation, he says here. Troubles. So what I'm saying here is it's good to acknowledge where we are. There's nothing wrong and bad in saying life sucks, life stinks, life is bad. It's okay, actually. In fact, it's not only okay, it's actually being real and honest. Because you can't get out of a hole unless you know you're in it. You can't pretend it's not there when it is there. And so that was first thing that he did. He didn't shy away from everything that was around him. But the second thing is here, he starts from a premise that God is good. You know, when you're out of control, you've got to get an anchor somewhere. And his anchor was this: I don't understand it, I can't get it, but I'm going to believe this, God is good. And there's a faith step. There's a place where you have to get to the place where you think, God, your providences may seem to go against your promises. What is happening to me seems to be totally contrary to what you say, but you are good. You see, if God is not good, there is no anchor. If God is just part of the fatalism that's going on, there is no answer. But God is good. So I will sing of his praises at all times, he says. I will boast only in the Lord. That's a hard thing to do. But I tell you this, there's got to be an anchor somewhere. I remember last year when I was struggling with some big things, I'd made a decision every morning as I got the dog out of the house, 6:30 in the morning, I would say this: this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I just made a decision. I wasn't going to start off on the big issues I was trying to deal with. I'm going to start from this presence. This is the day God has made. I will rejoice. It was a statement of belief. I'm going to believe God. Boast only in the Lord. Tell of the Lord's greatness. He freed me, and the angel of the Lord is a guard around me. They're the things he was saying. He was basically beginning to work out the theology, the things he understood about God, and put them into practice at that moment. Not easy to do. But he came to that position in the cave as he's ruminating on everything that's happened to him. God is good. If I was in Gorton now, they'd say all the time, because they're quite responsive there. But that is true. God is good all the time. So, Jesus was like David. King David was a type of Jesus. And on Palm Sunday, we got Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethsaida and the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two of them ahead, "Go into the villages ahead. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said that, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt. Most of the crowd spread their garments in the road ahead of him. And others cut branches from the trees, spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God, the Son of David. Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven." David was a type of Jesus. As he came back from battles, David has killed his thousands. Saul has killed his thousands. David is 10,000s. And here's Jesus coming in on David's throne. They're singing the same praises. This is David. Praise God for the Son of David. Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This was the pinnacle of praise and adoration for Jesus. And yet within 1 week, his friends left him. He was rejected by the king. He was lied to because of jealousy. He ended up going to a cross. And then it says this, as evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who'd become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Here's David. He goes to a rock, a cave. That's where he ended up. Jesus ended up in a cave, a man-made cave. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hero to complete zero. Says that he understands everything that we go through. You know, why could David say, God is good? It's because God knew what it was like for the populace to sing his praises and for to be in a cave, completely alone, completely rejected, with the shame of the world on his shoulders. God is good. Hero to zero. But there is redemption for that man in the town centre, for each one of us, for the world. There is redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was without sin, became sin for us. David went on to be the great, great commander chief, King of Israel. Jesus went to sit at the right hand of his Father in heaven. You know what? Praying for each one of us. Lord, I do bless you. I do thank you, Lord, that when life seems out of control, God is good. Lord, I want to thank you. There's an anchor for our soul. That God is good. God is victorious. God is in control. And Lord, we want to thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that what you started in David became a reality, King of Israel. What you started in our lives will be reality. New creations, born again, part of this new community, the people of God. And Lord, we thank you that you are preparing a new heaven and a new earth. That, Lord, we would reign eternally with you. Amen.